Main scripture reading. We'll read the entire chapter of Job, chapter 27, but we will focus on the first 10 verses of Job, chapter 27, with a focus on verse 6 of chapter 27. Moreover, Job continued his discourse and said, "As God lives, who has taken away my justice, and the Almighty, who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me, and the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Far be it from me that I should say you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast, and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. May my enemy be like the wicked, and he who rises up against me like the unrighteous. For what is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he may gain much, if God takes away his life, will God hear his cry when trouble comes upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call on God? I will teach you about the hand of God. What is the Almighty I will not conceal? What is with the Almighty I will not conceal? Surely all of you have seen it. Why then do you behave with complete nonsense? This is the portion of the wicked man with God, and the heritage of oppressors received from the Almighty. If his children are multiplied, it is for the sword, and his offspring shall not be satisfied with bread. Those who survive him shall be buried in death, and their widows shall not weep. Though he heaps up silver like dust, and piles up clothing like clay, he may pile it up, but the just will wear it, and the innocent will divide the silver. He builds his house like a moth, like a booth which a watchman makes. The rich man will lie down, but not be gathered up. He opens his eyes, and he is no more. Terrors overtake him like a flood. A tempest steals him away in the night. The east wind carries him away, and he is gone. It sweeps him out of its place. It hurls against him and does not spare. He flees desperately from its power. Men shall clap their hands at him and shall hiss him out of his place." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be amongst us, Lord God, as you promised in your word, that you would be with us as we worship you and we hear your word tonight. We pray for your spirit to be helping us tonight to both preach the gospel as well as to hear the word of God. We pray that you would bring us all to the attention of your word. And Lord, bless our service now as we worship you with your word. We pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. The last time we were here, we covered the chapter 25 where Bildad spoke. And here we have Job's response to that. And this is kind of going to be the longest and the last response of Job, which will take from chapter 26 through chapter 31. The last time we looked at Bildad's speech, we saw that he had an incomplete view of God and man. He had no revelation of God's mercy, nor the covenant of grace. He had no understanding of justification by faith in the Redeemer. He knew nothing about this Redeemer, yet Job knows and knew he needed a Redeemer, yet the Holy Spirit did put the right question on Bildad's lips: how can a man be justified with God? And we looked at how it's amazing that God's grace is so amazing that it is he who opens the eyes of sinful man to see his need for the Redeemer. It's he who would purchase the Redeemer, the sinner, by his blood and give him a righteousness the sinner can never have on his own and the sinner can never have before a pure and holy God. And so we saw that no deed, no performance, nothing can cleanse the filthy flesh of the sinner. Nor can it change the heart of stone. God comes to the sinner whom he chose before the foundation of the world, the one that he chose to love by his mercy and grace. He comes to him and he cleanses him from all unrighteousness and he forgives him his sins and he cleanses him and gives him hope. And my topic tonight is to hold on to the righteousness of God in Christ, because it is what God gives to each sinner who comes to repent of their sin. And what they need is a righteousness which they can't accomplish on their own. And God, through his mercy and grace, gives us the righteousness that we need, and we can rest. But we can't just rest with the righteousness. We're commanded in Scripture to hold on to the righteousness that we receive from God, not that we earned, but that we received because of the blood of Christ. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, those of us who are in Christ, that we can be confident that God comes and not only gives us righteousness, but says that he will forgive us for all of our sins if we come and we ask for forgiveness, that he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have no sin, we call him a liar. Jesus, who our substitute, took our place and bore the wrath of God for us by his obedience, complete obedience, total obedience to the will of God and to the law. We saw that by Adam's disobedience came sin and death, and by Christ's obedience came life, true life, resurrection life, which we will celebrate next week from the dead. We celebrate every Sunday this resurrection, that we are raised with Christ. We are seated in heavenly places with Christ now. And we have been glorified, yet we have this down payment that we were not fully realized until we get home. And so we look to that day with the righteousness that we have been given, because in Adam all die, but in Christ all are made alive. And so in chapter 26 and 27, Job responds to Bildad, and he says several things, and we'll just look at chapter 26 for a minute, because he speaks to him about the counsel and the words that Bildad had for Job, and it's the same counsel that he's had from his three friends all along. And Job, who has been called a dead dog and having no wisdom and must be taught the ways of God, comes and says here in chapter 6, verse 2, how have you helped him who's without power? Bildad, you have done nothing to help me, a victim of oppression. I am being oppressed, and you have done nothing. What helpful insight have you given? In verse 3, how have you counseled one who has no wisdom? I was in need of help. I was in need of wisdom. I spoke that I didn't have wisdom that I needed, and you did not come and rise to help me rise above my current affliction with the wisdom from above. In verse 4, he said, those words you've spoken, where have they come from? From where comes your inspiration? To whom have you uttered words, and whose spirit came from you? Whose spirit is expressed through you? Whose breath, the source of human life that God breathed into man, whose breath are you speaking with, Bildad? Bildad had resorted to quoting his friends, his other two friends. And so Job here is not just rejecting Bildad, he's rejecting all of it from Bildad. And so Job is still frustrated with the lack of wisdom, with the lack of help that he's been given. And then he goes on to describe, and in verse 26, which we won't cover, but he goes on to describe the incredible creation of God. And it's something that we need to ponder as we look to this awesome God who provided our righteousness for us, that he speaks in verses 6 and verses 5 all the way down through verse 14 about the greatness of God. Bildad had called man a worm, and yet man, even though God had created him and given him breath by his life, man still, even as a worm, according to Bildad, he does not able to see the extent of the awesomeness and the power of God. You can see how man, in verse 14, he closes in chapter 26, says, indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways, and how small a whisper we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? Our God is an incomprehensible God. We cannot comprehend. We can't even comprehend how God would come and choose any of us before the foundation of the world, come and choose you or me to receive righteousness, which we don't deserve, and others, because they are still in their sin, we look and we say, Lord, why me? I don't understand. Job doesn't understand God. He does trust him. He does believe in his righteousness that he's been given, but he doesn't understand all of God, and we never will. And we need to walk by faith in our great God, who is both just and the justifier of those who come to him in faith. And so we look and see that how he describes in chapter 26 all of the earth and the waters and the boundary of light and darkness and the pillars of heaven. And he speaks words of Genesis, words of creation, words of amazing creation of God. And so we should abound with wonder. And then in chapter 27, really the heart of what I wanted to cover tonight, Job begins to speak about his God. He doesn't know everything about his God, but he knows that God has given him life. And he knows that God has given him breath. And he knows that he is a righteous man, not because of anything that he's done. His friends, as you know, has been telling him that he's a wicked man because he's suffering so greatly. And Job, come on, come clean of your wickedness. And Job says, I'm going to hold on to my integrity. I'm going to hold on to the righteousness. And so Job begins to speak to him in that regard. But the chapter here is divided, at least the first 10 verses here, were divided into two basic camps, if you will. One is that of the righteous. That is the one of Job. In verses 1 through 6, Job speaks of his integrity and of his righteousness. This is the state, one of the states in which mankind exists in the righteousness of God himself. The second part that man, the second state that man lives in is in the state of filthiness and condemnation and wrath. And that is where the focus of verses 7 through 10. You see, either he is righteous before God and therefore blameless, or he is filthy in God's sight and condemned. Either he or she has future hope. Where is your hope tonight? Is it in the future? Is it where God is taking you for an eternity with the Creator and King just described in chapter 26? Or is it, and one that will help you transcend the trials and tribulations of this world, which we all have, as Job is experiencing, as many of you are experiencing the trials and tribulations tonight of this life. But you exist, if you exist in the righteousness of God, you are overcoming by the power of God, and you have a hope for the future. And if you do not, in verse 20 of chapter 27, you see that those who don't have the righteousness of God, terrors overtake them like a flood, and a tempest steals him away in the night. You would think of Hurricane Sandy as it came recently. Some of you might have seen the floods come roaring down the street in horror. Many were swept away. Homes, everything, like Job, was swept away in horror. That is the horror of someone who exists without the righteousness of God. We learned last week, how can a man be just? And though we know there are two states, one who is just because of the righteousness of God, and one who is still under condemnation. For the believer, it is a strong cord. I want to focus on that word cord tonight, a strong cord of hope and faith in the righteousness of Christ that we hold on to that will take us to the promised land. I want you to focus with me for a minute on verse 8. of chapter 27, it says, "For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he may gain much, if God takes away his life?" What is the hope of the hypocrite? That word hope that he's using here tonight is used in another place. It's used in the book of Joshua, where Rahab, I remember the story of Rahab, where the king, where Joshua had sent in spies into the land and sent spies, and Rahab had hid the spies from the king of Jericho. The king of Jericho came in and said, "You have the spies in your home. Bring out the spies." And of course, Rahab told him that we don't have the spies. The spies had already left. They're gone. Go pursue them. And so the king goes out and pursues the spies. And Rahab goes up to the roof where she had kept the spies away from the king. And she says to them, "Please, they were coming to spy on the land, so they come and take over the land from those in the land, from the heathen in the land." And now she goes to them and says, "Please," she says, "I know your God." She says, she knew their God. He said, "The Lord your God, he is God of heaven." And as a result of her faith, the spies vowed that if she were to put a cord of scarlet in the window, when they came to take over the land, that if they saw that cord, that they would protect her and her family, their house and their home and their family. But if she did not put that cord in the window, that scarlet cord, that when they came, that oath that they took to protect her would no longer be valid. That covenant would no longer be there. And they would not be responsible for what happened to her family. And so Rahab put the scarlet cord in the window. And as a result of that, her and her family were preserved. And this is a picture of the hope, where it says in verse 8, what is the hope of the hypocrite? The answer is obvious. There is no hope for the hypocrite. But that hope, that scarlet cord that Rahab put in the window, is the hope and the faith and the promise of God in Christ for all who believe. Rahab believed. Rahab believed in the Lord and put the scarlet cord in the window and was preserved by faith when Christ came, when the king came, when Joshua came, when Yeshua comes. Who will have the scarlet cord? With the Passover, we are going to celebrate in the next couple of days. And it reminds us of the hope of those who by faith are covered, put the blood on the doorposts of their home, and are covered by the blood, so that when the angel of death passes by, those who by faith trust in the blood of Christ and hold on to the blood and the covering of the blood, when the angel of death comes, he will pass over, and those who are covered by the blood are preserved from death and will have eternal life. This is what they hope for. This is the righteousness of those, even those the Israelites had hoped for preservation of life. Here in the New Testament, we have the hope of the righteousness of Christ and the blood of Christ covering us. It is our cord of hope. It is our covering of the blood that will preserve us from the angel of death. Without this hope, this cord of strength in God's righteousness, the godless have no hope. When the spies of Joshua come to possess the land, the godless do not put the cord. They do not have the faith in the covenant because they don't have the covenant promise of God by faith and by grace. And we see, if you look in verse 7, he says, "May my enemy be like the wicked." And then in verse 8, he says, "For what is the hope?" And in verse 9, he says, "Will God hear his cry?" And in verse 10, "Will he, the wicked, delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God?" We have the answer to all those questions. They are enemies of the just and the righteous. They are unjust. They have no hope. They have no scarlet cord. They have no blood on the doorposts. When the spies come to take the land with the army, they have no covering. Will the godless call on the Almighty? The answer is obvious. They will not call upon God because they have not the Spirit of Christ. Job, on the other hand, Job knows his God. I'd like to focus on that tonight. He has hope in God's covenant oath to save those who put their trust in him. Those who put their trust in the God Almighty. Look at me in verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 27. He says, as God lives. The words, as God lives, he's calling upon his God, the Almighty God, whom he knows. He knows will hear his cry. He knows when he speaks about and to the Almighty that the Almighty will hear his cry. Do you have confidence tonight as one who is covered in the righteousness of Christ? You have confidence that God will hear your cry and respond to your cries. We know that in 1 John it says, this is the confidence that we have as those who are in Christ, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we asked of him. Are you confident in God's promises to hear you? Job is totally confident. Now, I just want you to see something. Job is so confident that God lives and that God has breathed life into him that he's willing to even say some things that you and I would think, I'm not sure I want to say these things. I'm not sure that I'm going to utter these words. But I want you to understand that the words that Job utters here are not words of lack of faith at all. These are words that Job knows that God is sovereign and God is going to do whatever he wants. Now, Job may not understand what God is doing, which you and I certainly don't know day to day what God is doing. But Job is confident. He's holding on to the righteousness that God has given to him. He is holding on to his integrity. And I want you to see that because look at what he says. As God lives, who has taken away my justice? Ho! God has taken away his justice. He knows that God has not vindicated him to his friends. He's been asking, we've been going now, we're 27 chapters, and Job has been asking, Lord, please vindicate me. How many times have you prayed, Lord, help me? Do you believe that God hears you? God says, if he comes to me, I will hear him. Job knows that God hears him. He just doesn't understand why he's not answering him at the moment. But he does say, he has taken away my, he will not vindicate me in this court of law. And he also says, and the Almighty, the most powerful one, the God who created me, the Almighty, who has made my soul bitter. These words that Job is using are called, this section in verses 1 through 6 is called a parable. It's like the parable of Solomon's, where the word means, as remember Jesus, when he spoke parables, they said, he speaks with wisdom beyond anything we've ever heard. A parable, Job is speaking wisdom here. He's speaking with authority, and his hearers, Bildad, and his friends have to sit up and take notice of what Job is saying. And he says, the Almighty has made my soul bitter. This bitter is the same word. I remember the book of Ruth, where Naomi had said when her daughters-in-law, both Ruth and Orpah, came with her. Her husband had just died. Remember, Naomi's husband died. And then all of a sudden, her two sons died. And they were married to Ruth and Orpah, who now were widows. And they come to her and they want to go home with Naomi. They want to stay with her. And she says, no, don't come with me. I have nothing. I have nothing to give you. I have no husband. I have no sons. I have nothing to offer you. And she says, by the way, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. Because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. According to Job, God has dealt bitterly with him and has refused to answer thus far his plea for vindication. And in Job's mind, God is against him, and he's dealing with two views of God here. Think about this. He's dealing with God, his accuser. God is not vindicating him, and he's thinking, why is God not vindicating me?
And yet God is the source of his justice. He's got the God who won't vindicate him, and yet he knows God is the God of justice. He's got two sides here that he's dealing with. Job's source of contention and the source of his hope are one. God himself. He's contending with God, and he's totally dependent and trusting in God at the same time. We have seen in previous chapters that Job understands that God is just. And if he wants to make Job's life bitter, that's God's prerogative. He's the potter, and he could do whatever he wants with the clay. And Job is fine with that. He's just going to keep pressing. His faith is not going to allow him to stop holding on, to hold on to the righteousness that God has given to him. And he's going to pursue God until he gets an answer. And he will get an answer. When he gets the answer, he's going to be a little surprised, but he's going to get an answer. But he's still pursuing God. He's holding on to the righteousness that God has given to him. And he knows that his Creator can do whatever he wants. And look at verse 3. He says, as long as my breath is in me and the breath of God in my nostrils. Here he's saying his acknowledgement. So here he's, Lord, I don't know why you're not vindicating me. I know you have made my life bitter. He's telling his friends, the Lord has made my life bitter. That's where I am right now. But then he says, but I'm totally dependent on the God who's given me breath. On this God who has, and the breath of God in my nostrils. The Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. We live and move and have our being in God, and we are his offspring in Acts 17. So Job acknowledges his total dependence upon God and upon his belief in God as the giver of life, and is obliged. He believes God is obliged to act justly to each individual. He believes God is totally just. Do you believe tonight that God is just in whatever he does? Well, in our righteousness, brethren, as we hold on to our righteousness that we were given in Christ, we know that God is just, and he is the justifier of all those who come and seek him. And he does not notice, he doesn't chastise Job for his boldness. But he says later on that Job spoke rightly of me. He says to the friends, you didn't speak rightly of me, but Job did. And why is that? Because Job believes God is just, he believes God is merciful, and he believes God is righteous. And we too, like Job, can come boldly to the throne of grace. Not with our own righteousness. We saw that we can't have our own, but now that we have the righteousness of God, we can come to God, and we can continue to come and know that he will be just and he will answer our prayers. It is his will that we hold on to the righteousness that God has given to us in Christ. He's given it to us. We can't lose it, but he commands us to hold on to it. And we have to have confidence in the justice and the righteousness of God to come as Job continues to come. In Romans 3, Paul, remember we covered last time, that Paul says that in God, in order to demonstrate his righteousness, he passed over the sins before Christ had come. He passed over or forbear, he was forbearing with all the sin until the time of Christ, until such time that Christ would come and he would demonstrate his righteousness. Speaking about the time of Christ, in sending his son to appease the wrath of God. By shedding his blood for his people, Paul says that God demonstrates to us, to you and to me, this coming, this righteousness that God demonstrates to us in Christ, even though he forbore the sins of the past, waiting for the time of Christ, so that he would show and demonstrate his righteousness to you and to me, that all those, like Job, even in the Old Testament, are saved by the same grace, by the same faith in Christ, and by the same blood of righteousness that Christ shed on our behalf. But he says something. He says that God demonstrates to you and to me that he is just in all his ways, And he is the justifier of those who have faith and who trust in Christ for their righteousness. Brethren, he didn't have to demonstrate to us anything, just like he hasn't demonstrated to Job anything. But Job is totally fine with that, and he still believes that God is just. He doesn't need to prove to us his righteousness, but he does so. Why? So that we, even though we are sinners and we have nothing to offer, but he does it so that his grace in making us righteous can be glorified. That God's grace is glorified by him demonstrating to us sinners, that he is righteous and just and has done what is righteous and just. And as a result of that free gift, brethren, the free gift that you and I have in Christ, we have true life, eternal life, peace with our Creator. We ought to learn from Job, who held on to his righteousness. Read on in chapter 27, verse 4. My lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Far be it from me that I should say you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. He would not speak unjustly or utter deceit because he had the Spirit of God and the breath of God in his nostrils. While Job is speaking about moral integrity, in the sense of his friends are speaking to him about his wickedness and accusing him of such, he acknowledges that his righteousness and his integrity is not his own. We saw, if you turn with me to Job chapter 9 again, it's important to see that Job does not recognize his righteousness as something that he brings to the table. In chapter 9, in verse 2, he had already said, truly, I know it is so, speaking about what they had said previously that about God. He said, but how can a man be righteous before God? If one wished to contend with him, he could not answer him one time out of 1,000. He's got nothing to bring, no words to say. And yet, in verse 14, read what he says in chapter 9. How then can I answer him and choose my words to reason with him? For though I were righteous, I could not answer him. I would beg mercy of my judge. See, he knows his righteousness and his integrity is based upon the mercy of God. It's not about what he has. It's not about what he's done. But it's about the mercy and grace. And he says to them, I am not a wicked man. I have been deemed righteous by God himself. I am blameless because of the blood of Christ. And it's all about the grace and mercy, brethren. It's about God's grace and mercy that he demonstrates his righteousness to us. The righteousness that you and I can hold on to. Like the cord, we can hold on to it. And we need to hold on to it because it is a free gift that God has given to us. The free gift of his grace by the redemption we had nothing to do with. Free gift, free righteousness, free adoption, free inheritance. And so the title, hold on to the righteousness which is in Christ. What do you do when you receive a gift? Now, I don't know about you, but I've gotten some really weird gifts in my life. My wife Lynn's laughing because we used to get, you know, from my father, he'd send us from New Mexico, we'd get a big box filled with gifts. And we'd always go, oh, I can't imagine what's in here. And you wouldn't believe it. It looked like something you bought, you know, 30 years ago in some penny shop, and we had like dozens of them. And we didn't know what to do with them. It wasn't a gift that we wanted to hold on to. It wasn't a gift that we were treasuring. But when you get a gift, when you're given a beautiful gift, when someone, ladies, they give you a gift of pearls, it's not something you just, nah, I don't want those pearls. It's okay, you can have those pearls. We have the pearl of great price. We have the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. We have all that we need. Do you treasure this pearl that we have? Do you hold on to this Christ and this righteousness that you have? Not holding on to anything else that you have. Not holding on to what you do, Not holding on to anything of your accomplishments, but are you holding on, or lack thereof? Are you holding on to the righteousness that is given to us in Christ? First of all, do you treasure it? Secondly, do you show it off? We have this righteousness in Christ that's been given to us freely. Do we want to show off? How many of you, when you get a nice gift, I know I haven't gotten a Rolex, but if I had one, I would really like to show it off, you know? I had a nice Rolex there, you know? I remember one time I went to Texas, and I visited a potential client, and he came out, and he had a Rolex watch. I was like, wow, look at that Rolex watch. He had one of those string ties, you know? He had string ties, boots, and a Rolex watch. And I thought that was really cool. I was 26 years old. I was like, wow, that's really cool. And you know what he had? He had not only to have a Rolex, he had, and you know he wanted people to see this because I saw it. He was showing it. He wasn't showing it to me, but I saw it. It was there. And I'm looking, and he has oil wells because he was an Exxon executive. He had oil wells embossed, and they were raised on this band. I was going, wow, are those oil wells? Pretty cool. You got a Rolex. You got oil wells. You got string tie. I mean, I was impressed. But he was impressed with his Rolex too. We have everything we need in Christ, and do we show it off? Are we proud? Are we excited about the gift of righteousness that we've received from Christ and on his righteousness? How much more should we be excited about the righteousness that is freely given to us in Christ? And do you rejoice in the righteousness that we have? You got this pearl of great price, and you want to show it off, and you want to rejoice in all that it means to us. Where we're headed all together in Christ as one, not because of anything of us, but because he loved us before the foundation of the world, and he chose us that we would inherit eternal life with his Son and be a co-heir with Christ. Do you rejoice in that? We should be like kids. He said, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you got to be like a child. How many children, when you give them this beautiful gift at Christmas, they're like freaking out. They're running all over. Ah, they're screaming. They're running over because they're excited. Where is our excitement about what God has done for us in Christ? We need to rejoice in what the Lord has done for us. And you never let it go. If you had those pearls, lady, I know, ladies, you wouldn't just put it out there for the kids to play with. It'd be in a box, you know, it'd be where no one can find it. Maybe in a safe. I know Dennis has guns in the safe. You know, he's proud of his guns, but he doesn't want anybody to steal his guns. You hold on to the righteousness of God because it's all that we have in Christ. It's everything we have given to us, and you keep it. Luke 8:15 says, remember the parable of the sower and the seed that fell on good soil? It says, those who hear the word with a noble and good heart hold on to it, keep it, and bear fruit with perseverance and steadfastness. Those who, with a good heart, a heart that's been created, a heart of stone that has been turned into a heart of flesh that is now noble and receives this word, the righteousness of Christ, and it holds on to it, it keeps it, and it bears fruit. As Job said, I will not utter deceit out of my mouth. And we persevere, and we're steadfast in holding on to this righteousness of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, hold fast to the word of truth, the gospel of grace of Jesus Christ. We are to hold on to the righteousness of Christ. We're commanded. We are, in Hebrews 3:6, it says, we are of the house of the faithful Son of God, Jesus Christ, if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope to the end. We can boast. Some of you are too humble. Yeah, I'm a humble Christian. I don't boast. But we can boast in Christ. We can boast in what God has given to us and boast of our hope, which is firm to the end. In Philippians 3, Paul tells us that he had pressed on To what? To lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ laid hold of him. Jesus laid hold of us so that we would lay hold of him. It's not the reverse. We didn't lay hold of him so that he would lay hold of us. He laid hold of us so that we would now lay hold of him. We love him because he first loved us. And Paul pressed on with the goal of what? Laying hold of the prize of the upward call of Christ. It is a high calling, a calling from heaven. Heaven is the mark. Its prize is eternal life. Let us pursue this with vigor, not by works. Pursue the righteousness of Christ that we've been given. It says, put on righteousness. We're commanded in Ephesians to put on the breastplate of righteousness, which protects our heart. Hold on to it. It's what you have been given by God. And Paul says, brethren, follow my example. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await the Savior who transforms us. Even our local bodies, our lowly bodies, will be conformed to his glorious body. And we will be just like him. And so, brethren, we hold on to the righteousness that we have in Christ, and we persevere in this hope. You see, because God has already made a covenant. He's given us the scarlet cord. He's given it to us, and he's promised that he'll never take it away. And when he comes, we have everything we need to join him in eternal life. And so we must be like Job, and we must call upon God when we are weak, and ask him to help us to hold on to the only thing we can hold on to. Not our filthy works, because in Christ we're righteous. We hold on to the righteousness that Christ has given to us. And like Job, God will hear us when we pray that prayer, Lord. Because how many of you, when you're praying, obviously like Job, you're praying and you don't know why God is not answering or what God's answer will be. But we've already been given the answer. He's already demonstrated his righteousness. He's already given us everything we need in Christ, and he's demonstrated it, and he's given it to us, and he wants us to hold on to it. And as we continue to hold on to it, and we ask him to give us the strength to hold on, because we can't lose it, but we're commanded to focus on it and hold it and eagerly await for the end of that righteousness when God comes to take us home. We have the same privilege as Christ in coming to the Father. In Hebrews, in chapter 5, it says that, Jesus, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Christ poured out his cries to his Father. We have the same access to the throne of grace by Christ's righteousness, that we can call upon God and hold on to the righteousness of God in Christ. For those of you who tonight are outside of Christ, it is a fearful thing to not be in Christ. We've seen, as we've gone through the book of Job, we've seen so many places where the Holy Spirit describes what it's like to be an unbeliever, to be one who has not fled to Christ. Look with me, if you would, to verses 21 to 23 of verse 20, please, in chapter 27. It says, terrors overtake him like a flood. A tempest steals him away in the night. The east wind carries him away, and he is gone. It sweeps him out of his place. it hurls against him and does not spare. He flees desperately from its power, and men shall clap their hands at him and shall hiss him out of its place. If you are not in Christ, terrors will come upon you, and it'll be too late, and you will not be spared, and it will hurl against you, and you will not be spared. It says, and does not spare. If you don't have the righteousness of Christ tonight, you will not be spared. If you come to Christ, if you flee to him tonight, you can be spared. And you can have the righteousness that you need. And you can hold on to that in the promises of God, our yes and amen in Christ, and you can be at peace with God. And the wrath of God, which Jesus took in your place, will be taken away from you because Christ has already taken your wrath if you come to him in faith. Tonight, please come to Christ. Lay hold of the righteousness found only in Christ. It's not a pretty picture for those who don't flee to Christ. It's not pretty, but it's reality. These are not comic books. This is real stuff. Jesus spoke more about hell than anyone else. Flee to Christ tonight. Believe in him. He will give you the righteousness you need. And you can have that scarlet cord, and you can have that blood covering your doorpost for eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, and we pray that you would encourage us tonight, for those of us who are in Christ, to look to your righteousness, to look to Jesus Christ, Lord, all that we have in him, that we would treasure what you have given to us, that we would show off and boast about all that you've done for us, nothing we have done, Lord, but what you have done for us in Christ. Lord, let us boast of that. And Lord, let us hold on to it, and put it, and keep it in our hearts, and put the righteousness upon our chests. And let us hold on and hold our hearts, O God, we pray. Protect us. Let us hold on to the righteousness that you've given to us in Christ. And Lord, may we continue to look to you for all that we need. And we pray that as we come to you, that we ask you to strengthen our faith, to hold on to you. And we know that you hear us, Lord, because it's your will for us in Christ. And so we ask. And Father, we pray for those who don't know you, that you would open their eyes to see the truth of what it's going to be like without Christ and what it could be like if they were to have the righteousness that only you can give by free gift. We ask your blessing tonight. We pray your Spirit would do a work. We pray in Jesus' name.